Please keep your songbooks marked for page 285. We'll be using that hymn as a means of encouragement. When you hear, need to render obedience to the gospel, make your life right with God, we want to give you that opportunity to do so. We have visitors in our audience this morning. We're happy that you're here. If you have any questions about anything that you've seen and heard, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and give you a thus saith the Lord for what we practice, believe, and teach here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. We indeed are grateful for your presence, and if you're traveling through our area, we hope you have a safe journey back to your home. Before we get into our study this morning, I would like to ask, Rita and I would like to ask, that you would remember someone in your prayer who's very dear to both of us, especially to me. Brother Mickey Galloway lives in Lancaster, California. He's probably the dearest preaching friend that I have on this earth. He just had a tremendous struggle with his heart. He's had four ablation surgeries. He had a mitral valve that was replaced, and there is blood infection now, and he had to be rushed back to Good Samaritan in L.A., and they're going to have to go in for the third time and do an open heart surgery again and replace that valve. There are risks involved in doing that, but they are absolutely necessary in order for him to be able to go on with the normal activity of life. I talked to his daughter last night. She lives in Colorado. She was on her way there on Monday. But I would appreciate that you would petition the throne of mercy and grace that the doctors would be able to successfully put that new microvalve in, and that he might be able to regain his strength, and he might be able to continue his work as a gospel preacher. I hate it that I'm so far away, and if you noticed, a couple weeks ago I talked about relationships that we have in Christ, the people that are close to us, that I could pick up my phone and call, and they would be here. Well, Mickey's one. And I told his daughter yesterday, if I need to be there, you call me, and I'll be there. So I would pray that you'll pray to God for him and for his family, his wife Donna, his children Beth and Christy, that you'll pray for them, that God will be with the hands that are ministering to him, and that his health might be returned to him. Seems like a long time ago that we were together and we began a series of studies on the subject of humility. I have endeavored this year, in looking forward to the new year, that I'm going to do a number of lessons that have to do with character studies, to try to help us have the type of character that God would have us to have to be more effective in his service and in our example to those that we come in contact with. One of the strongest characteristics that we must possess is the subject of humility. And so I'm going to dedicate a number of lessons in talking about humility and the need for us to have humble spirits and to have a disposition of having the kind of humility that God calls upon us to have in his word. We live in a society that's all about me. It's all about what pleases me. It's about centering on me. It's about doing what I want, what I desire, what's good for me. And I'm not really concerned about you. I'm just concerned about keeping me happy and doing things that make me happy and making sure that what I want is more important than whatever you have going on in your life. We live in this type of society. And ladies and gentlemen, it's even getting worse that we are getting bombarded daily by people who are being offended by things that they tell us offend them that we must quit doing. But yet the things that they do offend us, but we're just to remain silent because that's secondary. Well, I'm here to tell you, as a Christian, we have to destroy this me and mine mentality. And I began this study, the first lesson in this study, had to do with this me and mine mentality. And I'm going to conclude that study today on looking at how we must try to avoid this me syndrome that's just plaguing our world and our society. First of all, you have to make a choice. Are you going to be self-centered, or are you going to be God-centered? You're going to have to make a choice between two things. Are you going to be carnal minded or are you going to be spiritually minded? Whichever decision you and I make is going to determine whether we are self-centered or whether we are God-centered in our life. If you choose the carnal way and the carnal path, you're going to be self-centered because that's the way of the world. The way of the world is to be carnal-minded, to be self-centered. But the way of God-centered people is to be spiritually minded, to allow the spirit to override and to lead the flesh. And we often talk about the war that's going on in our body between flesh and spirit. Someone has the dominion. Somebody, either one of these two things have dominion in your life. Either the spirit is in charge or the flesh is in charge. Whatever is in charge is what dictating what you do and how you do it. So I want to suggest to you this morning that we must aim to be spiritually minded and to be God-centered. In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote to a church that had this problem. The church at Corinth was carnal-minded, and he wrote to them to correct their behavior. We begin in verse 1. It says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are not able." Notice, they were spiritual, they were to be spiritual people, but they were carnal, and they could not accept solid food, and that means more detail, more depth in their understanding of Bible things, because their carnal mindedness was blinding them and they could not obtain the spiritual mindedness that they needed. He goes on to say, "For you are still carnal." You see, they came out of that, but they didn't leave it. They came out of the world that was full of carnal mindedness. That's how they thought when they were in the world, but now they have come into Christ, but they have not left that carnal mind. And he says, what's the evidence? What evidence did Paul have that they were still being carnal-minded? Well, he tells us, "For where there is envy, where there is strife, divisions that are among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, I and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" You see, what was the evidence that these men and women had not left their carnal-minded thinking? Because there was envy, there was strife, there was division among them, and they were following the ones that had converted them. Some were converted by Paul, so they become disciples of Paul. Some were converted by Apollos, so they become disciples of Apollos. That's carnal-mindedness. And he said, you've got to leave that. You've got to correct this. You've got to change this attitude that you have, that you cannot think in this carnal-minded attitude. You've got to lay it aside. You've got to put it to death. And you, how you do that is you become more spiritually minded and God-centered. Well, that's easier said than done. How do we do that when we live in a world that's carnal-minded? How do we do that when that's the world that we come out of? That's all that we've ever known. How do we change that to be more God-centered? Well, God's going to help us to do that. You see, to do that, to be self-centered, it's easy to see in others, but it's hard to see in ourselves. You know, we're all very good at being armchair quarterbacks and looking at what's wrong with everybody else, but we can't see what's wrong with us. But you know, that's always been the case. But it's not all about you. The persuasiveness of the sin of selfishness. Let me tell you something, brother. If you forget everything I tell you in these first two lessons, selfishness is incompatible with spirituality and Christianity. You cannot be selfish and be a good Christian. You can't be carnal-minded and be the kind of Christian that God wants you to be. You've got to wrap your mind around the fact that this life is not about you, It's never been about you, and it's never been about me. It's all about God. And if you want to call it God or nothing, that's fine. But it's about God, it's not about us. And so how do we get this God-centered identity? First of all, we've got to have God-centered view of life. We've got to look at the life and the world in a different way. We can't look at the world the way that we've always looked at it. If you're a Christian, you have a different viewpoint of the world. The world has a different meaning to you. We don't march to the beat of the drum of the earth. We don't march to the beat of the drum of the world. We don't do things the way they do. We don't think the way they think. We don't act the way they act. We don't talk the way they talk. And we're not here for the same reason they're here. And if we're going to be effective in getting this attitude of humility, we're going to have to change our view of the world. You know, there's nothing wrong with loving things in the world. There's nothing wrong with loving things that this world provides us and opportunities that it provides us and things that we gain. But when we become so enamored with it that we begin to love it more than we love God, then there's a problem. And then we're going to have to correct that if we're ever going to get to heaven. And then you've got to have a God-centered priority in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, everybody in this audience, me included, set the priorities in our lives. I determine what comes first, what comes second, third, so on. Every one of us make that decision in our life. Nobody makes those decisions for you. You make those for yourself, and that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be you make the priority, you set the priorities in your life. Now, that so being, is your priorities more self-centered or God-centered? Well, you know who knows the answer to that? Two people. One is God, and the second is you. We know whether our mindset is more God-centered or self-centered. And last, we've got to have a God-centered way of life. You see, we live differently than the world. We don't live like the world. We don't act like the world. We're not to talk like the world. We're not to think like them. We are to be different. We are to be different. And to be different, you can't be conformed to this world. Turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about this in the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I might ask the question, how do we present our bodies a living sacrifice? How do we make it holy and acceptable to God? How do we do that? That's what he calls upon us to do. How do you do it? Verse 2 tells you. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. How can we make our bodies a living sacrifice? Do not be conformed to this world. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? What that means, brethren, is you allow the world to mold you, to shape you into how you think, how you act, what's important to you, what takes priority for you, and what's most important in your life. You allow the world to shape and mold you into what it wants you to be. But if you're going to be a Christian, you can't let that happen. You're going to have to not allow the world to shape and mold you into the person that you are. You're going to have to allow God to do that. And you do that by renewing your mind. Now, self-conceit. When a person is conceited, you know, we often get this, people often throw this in our face, that we are very conceited. And we have conceit that we think we're a little bit better than anybody else. Now, that doesn't mean I think a lot of people misunderstand. If I have convictions, it doesn't mean I'm conceited. If I have deep-rooted convictions about what's right, and it's based upon biblical principle that is taught in the Bible, that doesn't make me conceited. But conceited is when I look down at other people that I'm better than them. And we've got to be very careful that we don't do that, because that's going to have a negative effect of what we're trying to accomplish. And then we can't be self-willed. We can't be self-willed. We can't be motivated by just what I want. I can't be motivated in my life just to do everything that I want to do. And to be self-willed, that it's all about what I need, what I want, what I desire. That's being self-willed. That's incompatible with Christianity. And we can't be self-indulgent. We can't just indulge in the ways of the world. We can't be so self-indulgent that we're just going to do whatever we like, and we're not going to worry about the consequences. We're not going to worry about how other people see it, and we're not going to worry about what it affects me. If that's what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to indulge myself. We've got to fight that. And last, we can't be self-righteous. You know what? I'm not better than another religious person because I'm a Christian. Because I'm a Christian doesn't make me better than them. Doesn't make me more righteous than them. It means that I'm different because I believe there's a reason that I'm different. I'm different because I believe God calls upon me to be different. And I can't be self-righteous about it. And I can't be hypocritical about it. And I can't talk down to people because I don't believe they're on my level. You can't do that. And so it's easy to see, you know, it's easy to see this in other people. Oh, yeah, I know people that are self-righteous. I know people that are self-indulgent and self-willed and have self-conceit. I know people like that. But you know, you can see it in other people, but we can't see it in ourselves. That's a problem. You know what? The person that you should work on the most is the one that looks back in the mirror every day you get up. That's the one you need to spend the most time with in getting this right. When you get it right with yourself, then you'll be able to help others get it right in their life. And so the first person that we need to work on these things about is us. We need to work with, I need to work on Keith. I'm not going to be able to help Phil or Mel or Buddy if I don't get it right myself. It's going to be hypocritical for me to go up to Mel or Buddy or to Philip and say, hey, you need to do this or you need to do that. And I got things in my life that I know are wrong and I'm not doing anything about that. They're just going to blow me off because they understand that I, and you know, Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount, about the speck and the plank. Remember, you go up to somebody, oh, you got this great problem, and it's a little thing. Now, you may need to correct that little thing, but the one that's telling you that's got this great big problem, and he's not doing anything about that. Jesus says that's hypocritical. You can't do that. And so, again, you have to fight this concept of being all about yourself. You see, pride and selfishness is the root of all sin. Have you ever thought about that? All sin has some connection with pride and selfishness. Why do we sin? Because we want to. Why do we do things that are wrong? Because we want to do them. We're selfish. That's what we want. If we're really honest, that's true. You see, pride and selfishness, that will always lead you to sin. When a person has pride and lacks humility and is selfish and is not God-centered, it is always going to lead you into sin. Every time. Look at James chapter 3. Let's let the Bible define our subject. In James 3 verse 16, it says, for where there is envy, self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing is there. Where there is self-seeking. Now think about that. Wherever there is people who are self-seeking, that's where sin is. That's where evil is. And that's where Christians are not to be. They're not to be where evil is, and they're not to be where sin is. And so if we're not going to be there, then we can't be self-seeking. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 1. Know this, that in the last time, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to their parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. That sounds like a commentary on our world, doesn't it? Listen to that list. Lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen a time where people are so wrapped in on what they want that they just disregard what other people think? All they want you to do is you come around to their way of thinking. They don't really care what you think. They're only concerned about what they think. And they don't want you to offend them. And you have those who are disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unthankful. Unholy. Despisers of good. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of self. Ladies and gentlemen, those are people that are wrapped up in their lives for themselves. And that's not Christianity. That's something that's dangerous and will lead us away from God, not to God. In Jude verses 5 through 19, and we won't read that for time's sake, but in those passages, it says that they have corrupted themselves. And that's what this world done. It's corrupted itself by being so enamored with what they want, with what they think they need, about what they think is important to them. They're all about them. And what it's done, it has corrupted them. They can't see any further than themselves. And ladies and gentlemen, we are naive to think that we live in this world, and if we're not very careful, that this kind of attitude rubs off on us. We've got to be very careful that we don't let this disease cause us to fall in a trap and prey to it. We've got to rise above this type of attitude. In Romans chapter 1, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Romans chapter 1. Now, if you want a commentary on what it means to take God out of the picture, to not be concerned about what God thinks and what God wants, you just read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 will give you a commentary on the dangers of leaving God out of the equation. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Let me ask you something. Do men suppress the truth today? Every day. Suppress the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You see, man has had any excuse for not knowing God. The evidence of God is all around us. The evidence of God is so plain to see and so understandable that man's without excuse to deny it. The very air that he breathes, the earth that he lives on, the opportunities he has, the life that he enjoys, all of it is because of the love of the God. Even if he denies it, he has it because of God. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. You see, the first thing they did is they rejected God's authority. God doesn't have any authority over me. Now let me think about something. What evil can you do if you think God has no authority over you? What evil would you reject if you thought God's authority didn't apply to you? Why, there's no end to what you do. Self-exaltation. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up. Now look, they self-exalted themselves. They believed that they were more important than God. They self-exalted themselves. What did that lead to? That led to self-worship and service. Look at verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up to their uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. What did they do? They worshiped self. They began to serve self. And they went further and further away from God. Where did it lead them? If you read verse 16 and through verse 32, you know where that led them? It led them to self-destruction. You know, when you leave God out, it is a downward hill and spiral into anything and everything that you want to do. It's a downward slide into destruction. You know what it's like? It's like being on a sheet of glass. You're going down and you're going down and nothing's going to stop you. You know why? Because when you take God out of the equation, there's no brakes. What's going to stop you? What's going to say, oh, wait, I can't do that. I can't go there. If you take God out, there's no brakes. There's no parameters. There's no rules. You can do whatever you want. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think there's an agenda behind this world taking God out of our memories and out of our country? You think they got an agenda? Yeah, they got an agenda. They don't want anybody to tell them that they're wrong. They don't want anybody to tell them that they're accountable. And as long as God is in the equation, they're accountable. So what do? You get God out of the equation. And that's what they're seeking to do. Taking him off our monuments. No prayer in school. They even tried to take him out of our money. But you know what? There's still hope in our world. In the state that I come from, Indiana, where I was born, you know, a couple of years ago, on the license plate, there was a group of people who made a petition. They wanted, in the license plate in Indiana, they have "In God We Trust." Well, there was a group of people that was offensive to them. And so they wanted that taken off. They wanted that taken off the state license plate because it offended them. So you know what the governor did? He put it up to a vote. He said, well, let the people vote on it. 85% said leave it on there. There's still hope. Not everybody is sold out yet. You see, but that's the danger when you go away from God. Because you're on a downward spiral. And ladies and gentlemen, if you don't think this is where the world's headed, then you're naive. Because this is exactly how we're going. What's it lead to? Self-exaltation is control. I'm in control of the way you think. I'm in control of the way that how you judge right and wrong. I'm going to make you come around to my way of thinking. Self-satisfaction. I'm going to demand that you see things my way. Remember last summer when the Supreme Court passed the right for lesbians and gays to be able to marry and get a license? You know, I did a lesson about that. But you know, when I did that lesson, I went out and I did some research. I went to their website. I went to their pages. And I looked at their agenda and what they want. And you know what? It wasn't about the marriage license. It wasn't about being able to get married. That's not what they want. That's a means to what they want. What they want is to be accepted as normal as you and I. They want us to accept that behavior as normal behavior of any person. That's their agenda. And if you do not believe that, let me give you another example. You remember a bakery in Minnesota that had to go under because the baker, the owner of the bake shop, did not want to bake a wedding cake for two homosexuals? You know what? There are bakeries that cater to those kind of, that kind of persuasion. Why not just go there? Well, no, we're not going to go there. We're going to go here and we're going to make you do it. We're going to make you come to our way of thinking. You see, that's about me getting what I want. You see, that's the self-satisfaction. They want us to look at them as being as normal as you and I. That's their agenda. And if you don't believe me, go out and read it. It's there as black and white. That's what they want, legitimacy. They want every benefit that every heterosexual couple have. They want every benefit they have, they want. And you know what? They say they're going to get it. Here's my problem. You know how much percentage of our world live in our country? How much percentage are in that lifestyle? Less than 2%. 2% are going to demand that the other 98 come around in their way of thinking. You think, oh, that can't happen. Better think again. They got two things on their side. Number one is the ignorance of the American people, and the second is the media. And they're pushing that agenda. Do you know, let me give you an example. If you pay much attention to primetime TV, and primetime TV is everything that's on between 6 and 9, Monday through Friday. If you pay any attention and you look at the sitcoms that are out there, Modern Family. Now I'm not asking, don't go watch it. Don't go watch it. But 54% of every major sitcom between the hours of 6 and 9 p.m. homosexuality, lesbianism, adultery, fornication, drug usage, and adultery in a favorable life. Now let me ask you something. Is that by accident? Is that just a coincidence? No, you know what that is? That's trying to desensitize us. It's trying to desensitize us, but that really ain't that bad a behavior. That's normal behavior. No, that isn't normal behavior. But that's what they're trying to change. They're trying to change our thinking. Self-supportive. I don't care about you. Neglect others. I don't care about you. I don't care about what you think. You know, they say, well, you know, this offends me. What about what you do offends me? That's discrimination in reverse. It's okay for you to discriminate against me, but I can't discriminate against you. I can't say anything about what you do, but you can't, but I got to be quiet about what I do. Something's wrong with that way of thinking. Self-justification. Defensive. I remember years ago, I was talking to a homosexual couple when I was on the West Coast, and we were talking one day, And they said, you know, the problem we have with you people? I said, well, what is it? You hate us. I said, you're wrong. You're absolutely 100% wrong. We don't hate you. I said, that's a disclaim. I said, that's a false statement. I don't hate you. If I hate you, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to lose my soul. I don't hate you. He said, well, you know, you, you speak against homosexuality? I said, yeah, because that's what's killing you. Because that's separating you from God. That's what the sin is. That's what I hate. I don't hate you. I hate what you're doing. Because what you're doing, God says, is sin. And God says, you commit that sin, can't get into heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. I don't hate you. I hate the sin that's going to cost you your soul. You see, brother, they don't understand. They become defensive. Self-righteousness. Oh, you people, you're just judgmental. I love that they call us judgmental. What are they doing to us? What is a person that says I'm judgmental? What is he doing to me? I think he's judging me, isn't he? Isn't he judging me? That's like I just told you, these holes up. You hate me. Isn't that a judgment? Excuse me. If you hate me, didn't you just make a judgment? Well, that's different. No, it's not different. You see, it's the pot calling the kettle black. But that's what happens when you make everything about you. Everything about what pleases you. Everything coming around the way that you think. That's what Romans 1 says happens when you take God out of the equation. That's inevitable. 1 Corinthians 1 through 11. This church had problems. They had sectarian divisiveness. Why? I'm Apollos. I'm a Paul. I'm a Cephas. You know how Paul answered that argument? You know how Paul got them to see how ridiculous that was? He asked them two questions. He asked the Corinthians two questions. Whose name were you baptized into? Was it Paul? Was it Cephas? Was it Apollos? No. Whose name were you baptized into, Christ? Second, who was crucified for you? Paul? Cephas? Apollos? No, Christ. You see, sectarian attitude is divisive. That's why we have 1,500 different religions. That's why we have them growing every day. That's division, that's divisiveness. That becomes, because that's what I want, that's what suits me, that's what pleases me. But Jesus, he wants unity. Jesus prayed for unity. Turn to John 17. You know what? You can learn a lot about what a man tells you when he's facing death. You know, because usually he's not going to lie. When a person is looking at death, he's going to tell you exactly what's on his mind. Because that's not the time he's going to lie to you. Jesus is looking at the cross. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be scourged. He's about to be crucified. And he has this prayer. He makes this prayer on behalf of his disciples. And here's what he says in verse 20. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. How does the world know that we belong to Christ? Because we have unity. If you don't have unity, then that's not a sign to people that you're from Christ. You see, self-centeredness is I'm going to be divisive. God-centered is I'm going to strive for unity. I'm going to strive to do things the way God wants. Number two, human wisdom. Human wisdom will lead you into sin. We just read it in Romans chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they were carnal-minded. They were thinking like men. And that was leading to division. That's human wisdom. But we've got to be full for Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, you know what the Bible says? He prayed that there would be no division among you. How do you have no division among you? You be of the same mind and of the same judgment. How do you do that? How are men and women of the same mind and the same judgment? You follow the same book. that will make you of the same mind and the same judgment. Condone sin. Remember the man in Corinth that had his father's wife? The Bible says even something the Gentiles wouldn't do. The Gentiles who didn't even know God, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't take their father's wife. And the church of Corinth, they were ignoring that sin. They weren't doing anything about it. That man was among them and they weren't doing anything about it. You know what Paul said? He said, deliver that person over to Satan. That's a pretty strong church. Deliver him over to Satan? Yeah, because that's who he's serving. That's who he's following. That's who he's living for. You see, what we've got to do is we've got to condemn sin. He told the church of Corinth, you turn that person over to Satan. You purge out the old leaven. You get him out of there. And you know what? If you read 2 Corinthians, that's exactly what they did. They went out and they told that man, they disciplined that man, and in 2 Corinthians, he repented. And in 2 Corinthians 7, he tells them that you accept him back. I wanted you to discipline him, now you discipline him, now it's had a good effect. He's come back, now forgive him and accept him. That's what we do. We don't condone sin, we condemn sin. The person that's self-centered, he's going to condone sin. He's going to condone his way of life. He's going to condone his way of thinking. He's not going to think he does anything wrong. That's self-centered. But the person that's God-centered, he's going to condemn sin. He's going to acknowledge it. He's going to repent of it. He's going to correct it. He's going to learn from it. He has a different mindset. Selfish and demanding. They were taking each other to court. They were taking brother to brother to court. He tells them in Corinthians that they ought to suffer the wrong. In 1 Corinthians 11, they weren't waiting on their brethren. In taking the Lord's Supper, they were abusing it because they were just looking out for themselves. Selfish, give and serve. Brother, we got to have the attitude of giving of ourselves. We're willing to give. We're willing to serve other people. We talked about this in the first lesson. If you don't have a self-serving heart, you remember the lesson I did on the servant song? You've got to have the ability of a servant's heart. If you don't have a servant's heart, you can't be a Christian. You can't be effective. You can't be what God wants you to be if you don't have a servant's heart, a willingness to serve other people. If you don't have that, you can't serve God. And last, sinful inconsideration. They're sinful and they're inconsiderate of others. They don't care. They don't care if you don't like it. They don't care if you think it's right. They don't care. It's all about them. But you see, godly consideration. I don't want anybody to be lost. I don't want the homosexual to be lost. I don't want the man and woman living in adultery to be lost. I don't want the person that's living in sexual immorality to be lost. I don't want them to be lost. But I'm not going to bend God's law in order that somehow I can condone and I can make legitimate what God says is wrong. I can't do that. If I do that, then I really don't love them. If I try to change God's law to accommodate their way of life, their way of thinking, then I really don't love them. I really don't care one thing about them. You know, among my brethren, we've got 16 different positions on the marriage question. You know, there's not a divorce you can't make right. There's not a sexual immorality situation that somebody in the Lord's church can't make it right. But you know what? That won't square with God. God's law hasn't changed any. God's law still says that's sin. That's adultery, and if you live in it and you die in it, you're going to be lost. That's what God's book said. I can't change it. Well, it might be your child. Might be your son. Might be your daughter. Might be. I can't change God's law in order to make it okay for your son or daughter. I can't do that. But we have people all over this country doing that. And what they're doing is they're giving them a false sense of security. Because God's word says you're wrong. God-centered or self-centered? You've got to make a choice. Now, I'm going to stop here, because this part of the lesson is also going to go along with what we're studying in our Bible class. Because these three chapters are about the use of spiritual gifts. But you know what one of the problems was in the first century about the spiritual gift? They thought they were in competition. Oh, I can heal. All you can do is interpret a tongue. That's nothing. They didn't understand. They thought the gift made certain people better than other people. They didn't have this self, they had this self-centeredness even about spiritual gifts that God had gave them, and it was causing a great deal of problem in the church of Corinth because they were in competition. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, in closing this point. Christianity isn't about competition. We're not in competition. We're to try to work together to get us all to the same place. I don't want to go to heaven by myself. If you want to go to heaven by... Let me ask you a question as we bring this lesson to close this morning. Is there somebody that you know in the Lord's church that you don't want to get to heaven? If there is, you ain't going to make it. If there's somebody that you don't want to see make it because you don't like them, you better get over it. Because if you don't, you're not going to make it either. And they might make it, and you'll be left out. You see, brethren, we're to try to help each other, so to speak, up the ladder. We're not to kick them down. We're to help them. We're to encourage them. And we're to try to edify one another. And you know why? Because it's all about service. And you can't be a servant if you don't have humility. You have to have humility to be a servant. You have to think of others better than yourself. If you don't learn to do that, you will not be an effective Christian. And you won't have the character that God wants you to have to be one of His children. Please take your songbooks and turn to the song of Brother Mel has selected. I believe it's 285 of the song of encouragement. You never know the heart of those who are gathered with us at any capacity when we come together like this. Maybe there's one here who's never obeyed the gospel. You've heard the word of God. Do you believe it? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess His name before this audience? And are you ready to submit to baptism, to contact the blood of Christ, that can wash away your sin and make you a child of God, put you in the kingdom, make you one of the heirs, and give you a hope of heaven? It's for the taking. All you have to do is make yourself available. But maybe you've already done that. The majority of you here this morning, you've already done that. What kind of life are you living? Are you living the life that God commanded you to live? Are you being an effective Christian? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord? Or have you slipped back into the world? Have you lost your focus? Have you gone back to what you love? You need to repent. And we can pray with you and for you. God said in 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we can help you in any way make your life right with God, we're here to do so. After that, we stand and we stand.